always wrap up around 11:45.
Oh, 11:45. All right.
If you want to head for 11:30, you can.
Okay. Or 1?
Yeah, that's all.
We're staying here for lunch, right?
That's right.
Yeah, so put the crock pots on low, and yeah. No, I do want to greet you, each one of you, in Christ's name. It's good to be with you this morning. It was an unusual morning for us. We live about 3 minutes from Roselawn, and so we got about a 3-minute drive to church. And so this morning it was 35 minutes. I think that's what GPS told me. I didn't keep track of it. But it was actually a blessing, because our children, our daughter, she's had her driver's license several years now, and so they said, hey, we'd rather just go to Roselawn if we could. And we said, fine. So we had an empty van. We were empty nesters this morning. I'm driving up, and it gave us an opportunity. I don't know how you find it, those of you who have children in your home, but we don't get a lot of opportunities, Beth and I, just to have nice heart-to-heart chats about what's going on. And we actually, yesterday morning, attended a kind of an information meeting on a ministry that's starting up. I don't know how many of you know Jeff and Diane Martin from Living Hope, but the Living Hope congregation in Goshen, but they're starting a ministry. I won't go into all the details, but the nutshell of it is it's kind of like foster care, but it's before the government's involved. It's like it's a ministry that families that are in crisis, that do either don't have a family support network around them, or they're not part of a church, and they don't have a lot of support, and they're right there on the edge of facing a crisis, or they're starting to get into a crisis, and they voluntarily call, it's called New Mercies, and they arrange for them that their children, there's a host family, their children would go to while they get their life straightened out, or get into a better spot. And so there's opportunities for hosting children. There's an opportunity for coaching the ones that are hosting. There's opportunity just to donate, help with transportation. Just a lot of exciting things. And so it gave us an opportunity on the way up here just to talk a bit, and even about our family and where we're at and everything that we're dealing with. And yeah, so it was good. So yeah. Thankful to be here. Thankful for the drive up. Yeah. All righty. If you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 18. I've got two Bibles up here this morning with me. You know you're in trouble if the preacher has two Bibles. We'll get to that. Okay, Psalm 18. Just titled, it's going to be a problem. See if we can get through this without spilling the water. Okay, Psalm 18, David's counsel for the distressed. This is just a message. I told the brothers this morning, they asked me what direction I was going. I said, this is a message that is dear to me. It was birthed out of a time in our lives that we were going through a difficult season. And this psalm just came alive to me. And so I love to share this. So when I get invited out, I usually, this is one of the messages that I will share. And so I trust that it can be helpful for you this morning. Just David's counsel for the distressed. The background is in my Bible, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and I know this. You don't have to live on this planet very long, and you're going to face hard things. You're going to face difficult things. You're going to face seasons of loss. You're going to face times of grief. You're going to experience pain. It's just the curse of the world that we live in, the curse that's upon this world. And David gives some really good counsel here. And David understood what it was to be in distress and to be going through something difficult. If you remember, like I said, it was just, he wrote this after he had been delivered from Saul. If you remember how that all played out, I remember a commentator one time stating that Saul on 21 different occasions, 21 different times tried to take David's life. David, the king, most powerful man in the land, wants David dead. And he's doing everything he can to try and make sure that happens. And David is on the run. And so he's been displaced from his country, his nation, his people. And so he can't be there. That's not a safe place. And he ran off to the Philistines or wherever. And they kind of took him in, but they don't trust him. And then it even got to the point, if you remember, where they had gone off to do a raiding party of their own, and they came back, and all of their wives and children and stuff had gotten hauled away, and even David's very own men turned on him, and David had nowhere to go. He bought to the Lord. And I say, we'll get into that a little bit here. But David understood what it was like to be in a time of distress, in a difficult place, in a difficult season. And so I'm going to read Psalm 18, and then we're just going to work through this seven observations of David's counsel for me when I'm in distress, when I'm in a difficult place. Things aren't going well for me. Okay? Psalm 18, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, and he did fly. Yeah, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voices, hailstones and coals of fire. Yeah, he sent out his arrows, and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his eyesight. With the merciful, thou wilt shew thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt shew thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt shew thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt shew thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God
save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so the bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them, that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. So again, I just said, David's counsel to the distressed. I just want to give 7 points here. First point, point number one, find it in verse one. I think it is the foundation. It's the foundation for me. No matter what I am going through, most important thing is that I have committed, I have set, I have purposed in my heart, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord. I will love thee. God, I love you. No matter my circumstances, no matter how bad it is, how wrong it's gone, how ill I've been treated, I will love thee, O Lord. And listen. It's more than a feeling. It's more than a feeling. It's a decision of commitment to sacrifice and to give my absolute best for God or for someone else. That's what it means to love. The perfect picture of that, God the Father. And how did he love you? He gave his only begotten Son. That wasn't just a little Christmas present wrapped up in a box and with little tinsely whatever and bows. And it was a bloody mess on a cross. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. I will love thee, O Lord. And it's not conditional. It's not conditional. You remember Jacob? He's on the run from Esau. He has an encounter. He says, oh, God, remember that? It was all if you do this, if you do that, then I will love you. No condition. Remember Job's wife. It's not going so well for Job. Lost everything. What does his wife say? Curse God and die. And Job says, Oh no. I will love the Lord. I will love thee, O Lord. And I had to think of the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So in my distress, I will love thee. I will love thee, O Lord. Number two. In my distress, verses 2-3, God is my rock. God is my rock. Three times in this psalm, verse Verse 2, he says, the Lord is my rock. Verse 31, he says, God is a rock. Verse 46, blessed be my rock. That rock just being a term of strength, security, stability, protection, fortress, salvation. God is my rock. Not in my distress, not looking to man. It's helpful to have brothers and sisters around me. I get that. Not looking to my own strength, my own ideas, my own intellect, how smart I am. I'm going to figure a way out of this. God is my rock. He is the only person, the only thing that cannot be shaken in this world. Believe that. God is my rock. I hate heights. And by I say heights, anything above 3 feet. If I'm higher than 3 feet off the ground, I'm in trouble. My legs get weak. I get unsteady. I want to be on the ground. That's where I want to be. And that's created quite a dilemma for me as a father over the years, because everywhere I've taken my family, it always seems like they want to get me. The attraction is up. It's either a lighthouse at the lake. We went to visit Linda and Lowell in New York City years ago, and let's go to the Statue of Liberty. Oh, that sounds like a good idea until you actually get in there and you're going up and up and up. And yeah, Empire State Building. Like, I know it's built out of concrete and it's probably not going anywhere, but I had to be careful. Like, I couldn't get too close to those thick concrete walls because they might fall over if I touch. It's like 100 and some stories. Yeah. And so I always felt inadequate. I remember on our honeymoon, we went to Arkansas and went to this park, and I'm trying to impress my new wife, and we go to this park. She's like, oh, there's this old fire tower there they built in like 1930. And I think it's probably the original wood on the steps. It's like, let's go to the top of the fire tower. I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm not going to do that. But I remember when I first did this, put this outline together, it was 2013. Now, we had made a trip down to Mississippi to visit a man down there that was associated with CAM Mutual Aid. And we were on our way back, and we went by, you know, the sign for the national park, or whatever they call it, for Mammoth Caves. And I'm thinking, this is something I can shine at as a dad, because we're going to go underground. Like, there's no heights involved here. This is, I'm going to be okay in a cave. Okay. So we went in there and we went on this little tour and going to the see the Dome of the Rock, or I don't know, whatever they call it. Or is that in Israel? I don't know. Anyway, we were on this trail and there's this, the highlight of the whole thing is you walked into this area, and it was like 200 feet high. There was like this dome of beautiful rock formations, and it's just beautiful. And when I walked in the first into this room, and I don't know how big this room was, maybe this cavern was maybe this size. I mean, the first thing I'm looking for is, all right, where's the exit? How am I getting out of here? And I wasn't seeing anything. There's no doorway. There was no. I looked to my left, and there's this staircase, and it just was going up all the way to the top. I said, you've got to be kidding me. I can't even go into a cave, and they're trying to get me. And it was a well-built staircase. But I kid you not, I trembled the whole way up that thing. And you know, they had these little platforms along the way. And Beth, I was like, hey, Dad, let's stop here and get a picture. Let's stop here. Let's get a family. I had both hands on the rails, and I've got one goal: to get to the top. Do you know when I got the strength back in my knees? When I stepped off of the metal and onto rock. You say, yeah, I know I'm insane. That's stupid. That's just stupid. I'm still at this. It's rock, metal. It made a difference to me.
I'm on a rock. You know that metal stairs? Man built that. You don't trust anything man builds, right? At some point, it does fall apart. Sometime, it is going to fall down. Sometime, they're going to have to do repair works on that. I get on that rock. It's there. That's God. That's who God is for you. That's who God is for me. Do you remember when Jesus and the disciples were sitting there by the temple, and the disciples said, "Jesus, look at this temple. It's been here for generations after generations after generations, 1,000 years probably. Our life is, it revolves around this. It's always been there for us. Look at that beautiful building." And Jesus said, "There's not one stone of this building that won't be left unturned. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So that which remains is the only thing that cannot be shaken." And who is that? God. Christ Jesus. He is my rock. He is my rock. And I think of, in my distress, I think of a picture that came out probably. It was a painting I started seeing in Christian, back when they used to have Christian bookstores. I mean, they still do. They still have a few around here. But it was a painting that I saw in a Christian bookstore one time, probably 20 years ago. It was a picture. When you looked at it, it was a raging, boiling sea. Like, it was just massive waves that were breaking around a lighthouse. Lighthouse, waves are breaking around. And the truth of the matter is, if I'm out there on the raging sea, experiencing the power of those waves, I'm perishing. I'm going to die. So you have this raging, boiling sea. Immense power. And there in that midst of that sea, that raging sea, is a lighthouse. And that lighthouse is built on a rock. And that rock's not going anywhere. And if you looked really closely at the lighthouse, there was a little door in that lighthouse, and it was standing open. And there was a man leaning in the doorway. And that's the picture of who God is for us. In the midst of a boiling, raging, powerful sea, he's safe. Why? Because he's standing on a rock. He's standing on a rock. Lord Jesus Christ, God is my rock. And I know there's been times in our life, and I've never forgotten this. Remember one time we went through a really, really difficult time as a family. By God's grace, we're here. And it's God is good, and he brought us through. But there were some days that we didn't know. We didn't know what it was going to look like when we finally got through. But I remember talking to Beth, and I said, "Beth, all I know is I don't have a lot of answers. I don't know a lot right now. All I know is I'm standing on the rock." And Beth said, "You know what, Dad? I don't even know if I'm standing. I might be a puddle. I might be a puddle." Whether you're a puddle or whether you're standing, you're on the rock. In my distress, God is my rock. In faith and trust, look to him. So what does it say in verse 3? So shall I be saved. So shall I be saved. God is my rock. Number 3, in my distress, this is another big one. In my distress, verses 4 through 6, God hears my voice. Believe that. In my distress, whatever I'm going through, God hears. God hears. God hears your prayer. God hears your voice. Notice David's just saying, in the midst of my distress, like, it's sorrows of death, it's floods of ungodly men, it's the sorrows of hell, it's the snares of death. God hears my voice. He does.
whether you see anything happening or not, God hears your voice. You remember when Daniel had that vision from God? And he was greatly troubled. And he cried out. He cried out to God, said, for help and understanding. And you remember, the angel came to him. And he said, I'll just read it. It says, and remember, Daniel spent weeks waiting for an answer. And Gabriel says, from the first day, from the very first moment that you cried out, from the very first day, thou didst set thine heart to understand, thy words were heard. It was heard. You were heard. You were heard in heaven. John Piper says, when we cry unto the Lord, nothing never happens. Think about that. When we cry unto the Lord, nothing never happens. Maybe I don't see it. I'm not God. But nothing never happens. He hears my voice. Believe that. And I could give you several examples in my life. I thought about telling some of our adoption story, but some of the Grabers already heard it at a wedding, so I won't go into that. But I remember, this was probably 10 years ago, I was invited to have the devotional at the, they do a Singspiration or something like that in Shipshawana, right around in the first part of September. It's a community hymn sing, and they typically have a community pastor come in and do a little devotional, and they sing some songs together. And this was, it was, the reason I know it was 10 years ago, or roughly 10 years ago, it was on the anniversary of 9/11. And so it was exactly that anniversary, and so that was kind of their, some of their theme. But I remember I had the devotional there, and there happened to be, as it happened, God had brought a family there. They were an Amish family from, they were from the Fort Wayne area. They were wanting to get help for their daughter. So their daughter was going to be admitted at Oaklawn for treatment. And they had gotten there too early, and they had to wait. And so they had time to kill. And so they had came to the hymn sing, and then they were going to go to Oaklawn after the hymn sing. And so, and their daughter was distraught, and she was really in a bad state. And they came to me because I had been the one that had given the devotional. And so, he's a preacher, so we'll come to him. And they came to me and they asked me if I would pray. I would pray for their daughter. And I said, sure. I talked with them a bit and I prayed with them. And I said, I looked her in the eye and I said, I will pray for you until you have healing. And they said, great. And they said, bye. And we left. And I don't remember her name anymore. It was either Rebecca or Rachel. I forget. But I got to the point. I said, one morning after I'd been doing this, I said, Lord, how long am I going to have to pray for this girl? How am I going to know when you've healed her? How will I know that? And let's just say, when you cry out to God, He hears you. Believe that. You know, I don't think it was that day, but it was shortly after that. I'm at work, and one of our members at church stopped in and said, Dad, would you like to go to the Aston House for lunch? I'm never opposed to going to the Aston House for lunch. That was not on my agenda for the day. And I said, sure. Went to the Aston House. I'm walking through the dining room. There sits the father of this girl. I was just like, because they weren't from this area. They're from Fort Wayne. And I'm like, wow, I have to go talk to him. So I went up to him. I said, and I forget his name. I said, how's your daughter doing? And he smiled big at me and he said, well, she's sitting right across from me. Why don't you ask her? And I was just, her count, like I didn't recognize her because her countenance was just completely different. There was joy and a big smile. And she said, I am doing really well. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I can take her off. Take her off of my list. But listen, don't ever doubt it. When you cry out to God, He hears. He hears your voice. Number four. In my distress, God is a really big God. Don't ever forget that. God is bigger than anything, anyone, any circumstance that you're facing. He's bigger. He's bigger. He's a really big God, and we see it in verses 7 through 19. Look, the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved, were shaken just because he was wroth. Because he had an emotion. Think about that. Because God had an emotion. Things are trembling and shaking. Huge things are trembling and shaking. He bowed the heavens. He came down. Darkness was under his feet. He did fly upon the wings of the wind. The foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. Oh Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Just God is a really big God. And I would say this. There is no one like him. No one. And he has no rival. And somebody might say, what about Satan? Satan is not God's rival. Satan is God's servant. Now, I know some people struggle with that. So how can that be? How can that be? You know what? You will enter into the kingdom of God by faith. Just believe. Believe. God is really big. There is no one like him. And he has no rival. Do you remember? Remember Job? Because maybe some here say, well, how can that be? How can a God of love and mercy and all that, and yet you say, and Satan's his servant? That doesn't compute, and it, sometimes people stumble over that, and it causes them to be bitter. Do you remember the life of Job? You remember Job had everything taken away from him. Almost everything, almost down to his breath, his life. But again, remember, Satan would have liked to have taken his life. And God said, you're going to go, Satan, you're my servant. You're going to go this far and no further. And you remember Job wanted to know why. Why, God? Why did you do it thus? Why have you allowed this to happen? For what purpose? What is it? Show me. Why? Remember what he said? I would like my day in court with God. I would like a face-to-face meeting, and I'm going to ask him some hard questions. I'm going to have my day. And he got his day, didn't he? And God showed up, and what did Job do? I'll say no more. You are God. The holy God. There's no one like him. What shall the clay say to the potter? Just say he's a really, really big God. And he is sovereign. And he is able. He has the power and the authority to perform all of his counsels and all of his plans and all of his purposes. And he will not be thwarted in anything. Believe that. As you're in the middle of your distress and your circumstances, God is a really big God. And he is able. He's able to deliver you. And just want to bring this out. This is why I brought the second Bible up here. This is my amplified parallel Bible. So I want to read something to you out of Job. Just to get a glimpse of how really, really big God is. Job chapter 26, verse 7 through 14. He it is who spreads out. He's talking about God. He it is who spreads out the northern skies over emptiness, hangs the earth upon her over nothing. He holds the waters bound in his clouds, which otherwise would spill on earth all at once, and the cloud is not rent under them. He covers the face of his throne and spreads over it his cloud. He has placed an enclosing limit, the horizon upon the waters, at the boundary between light and darkness. The pillars of the heavens tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stills or stirs up the sea by his power, and by his understanding he smites proud Rahab. By his breath the heavens are garnished. Just spoken. By his breath the heavens are garnished. His hand pierced the swiftly fleeing serpent. Yet these are but a small part of his doings, the outskirts of his ways, or the mere fringes of his force, the faintest whisper of his voice. It was a number of years ago. I was sitting in my study in the morning with my cup of coffee and God's word, and I was in my study. My desk sits in front of two windows and it looks out into our backyard, and I was just, it was a quiet morning. It was overcast. It was a gray morning, but I think back on it, it wasn't raining. It wasn't anything unusual going on. And so I'm sitting there with my coffee and God's word, and I'm just enjoying myself. And all of a sudden, there was a flash of light, and lightning had hit. We have big cottonwood trees in our backyard, in the neighbor's yard, and lightning had hit a huge cottonwood tree, probably 30 yards, 40 yards from my window. And so there's this flash of light, and almost immediately, boom! And I remember it took my breath away. And you know what I did when I got my breath back? I'm in there all by myself in my little study. And I went, whoa. He's a really big God. And you know what? That flash of light and kaboom and taking my breath away. What's Job saying? That's the faintest whisper of who God is. The faintest whisper of his power, his glory, and his magnificence. God is a really big God. In the midst of your distress, remember that. God is a really big God. And you know what's really beautiful about this? So you've got a God that is so magnificent and so awesome and so big. And yet, wonder of wonders, look what it says, verse 19. And yet, he delighted in me. Isn't that amazing? A God that is so big and so awesome and so magnificent. And me, a little speck of dust, created in his image. But insignificant me, and he delights in me, and he delights in you. For God so loved the world that he gave. He so loved you, and he so loved me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and be able to live with him forever in his presence, and have fellowship and communion with him. Isn't that beautiful? God delights in me, and he delights in you. He's a really big God, and yet, wonder of wonders, he hears my voice. He hears my voice. Number 5. In my distress, in verses 20 through 30, I will strive to honor and obey God. So in the midst of my difficulties, when it's not going well, when things are working against me, when people are working against me, when my children aren't, yeah. You throw whatever you want in there, in the midst of my distress. I will strive to honor and obey God. You notice the things that I colored here in these verses. I have kept the ways of the Lord. I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him. I kept myself from mine iniquity. I will, in the midst of my distress, I will honor and obey God. Because I would just say this. I don't know how it goes for you, but for me, I deal with my flesh. I have not reached perfection. That's kind of like Paul saying, I die daily. I crucify my flesh every day. Because my flesh just likes to rise up. And when people come against me, or circumstances come against me, it's really easy for me to lash out and hit back and fight back. Often doesn't accomplish the purpose of God. When I do that, I just wrote down here, I default to me mode. I want to preserve me. I want to protect me. I want to make sure that I'm okay. And so I start getting snarly. I don't know. Maybe you're not like that. That's what happens to me. I think of David. Remember what David said here? This is what David's talking about. In my distress. Remember? He's anointed to be king. Samuel anointed him to be king. How many times did David have the opportunity to take Saul's life? How many times? And he didn't. Why? I will not touch the Lord's anointed. I will honor the Lord's anointed. I see David's desire to honor God and to obey his word. Would have been easily for David to say, well, you're coming after me. I'm going to come after you. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. What did he say? If you will hear my words and do them, you will be like a house planted, built upon a rock. And when the storms come, that house will stand. Because you've determined that you're going to honor God. And you know what? This gets real. It gets real for us, doesn't it? It was real for me right before Christmas. I was at the office. It was the day that I don't know what it was like up here, but down there it was really windy, really cold, minus 30 degrees, wind chills. And I was at the office all by myself because nobody else came in. I was sitting there and I got an email. I'm not going to give any names, and because you probably, in the Mennonite circles, you're never safe. This guy may live in British Columbia, Canada, and there'll be somebody here that's a cousin. So I'm just not even going to go there. But I'm sitting there, and I get an email. Just made my blood boil. It's like I wanted to defend myself. It's like the nerve of you to write what you did to me and tell me that I have a problem. And that we have a problem how we do things at CAM. And so I'm sitting there at my desk, looking out the window, formulating a scathing rebuke and reply and say, no, I would have some things to say to you. And I did have some things to say that I could have said. It's just completely out of this tree. But you know, I sat there. It's like the Holy Spirit just started whispering to my heart. Yes. In my distress, that's a pretty small thing, but in my distress, I will honor and obey God. And it's like, what did Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. And so this little, as much as I'm wanting to put together this scathing email and reply back, Holy Spirit's whispering to me saying, Thad, is that what you want to be? You want to be a brawler? You want to be a fighter? You want to fight? Well, you just go ahead and do that. And you just keep fighting. And you're going to fight, and you're going to fight, and you're going to fight until you're both dead. You're all going to die. Are you going to be a peacemaker? Are you going to be a peacemaker and be a child of God? That's where it's at for us. In my distress, I will honor and obey God. I will hear what Jesus said. And I will do it. Why? Because it says in verse 30, for his way is perfect. Believe that. Even in the midst of your distress, his way is perfect. Number 6. In my distress, remember this in verses 31 through 48, actually 29 through 48. It's God's grace that delivers. Okay. Do you give it your best effort? Absolutely. Do you give your best every day with what God has given to you, with your strength and your mind and your faculties and your resources? Absolutely. That's being a good Christian steward of everything that God has given you and blessed you with. However, at the end of the day, remember this. It's God's grace that delivers you. And I see that in verse 29. For by thee, I have run through a troop. Not that I've practiced and trained and I'm really fast and I have lots of strength to run. By thee, I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. It is God that girdeth me with strength. It is God that maketh my way perfect. It's God that setteth me upon my high places. It's God that teacheth my hands to war. It's God that holdeth me up. It's God's gentleness that hath made me great. It's God that's enlarged my steps under me. It's God that has girded me with strength. It's God that subdued under me those that rose up against me. It's God that's lifted me up. It's God. It's God that does it. It's God's grace that helps you. It's God's grace that delivers you. In my distress, it's God's grace. And then finally, number 7, verses 49 through 50. In my distress, give God thanks and praise. Therefore, in verse 49, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Now, I know that's really difficult. In the midst of your distress, most of the time the last thing you feel like doing is giving thanks and praising God. But do it. Do it. So have the mindset, the discipline, to praise God and to give Him thanks. And I just wrote down here the discipline of, how do you do that? In the midst of your conflict, in the midst of your distress, in the midst of the hard thing that you're facing, the discipline of looking back. Hasn't God been good? Hasn't God been good? Look back. Remember that. Remember God's goodness. What He's done for you. He saved you. He redeemed you. He's given you eternal life. God is good. Look back and remember that. Look forward. In the midst of yourself, look forward. What has God promised? He'll do it. He will do it. Look forward and believe His word. Believe His promises to you. And it helps. So looking back and seeing His goodness and looking forward and seeing His promises, it helps for the moment. It helps in the moment that you would persevere in a manner that glorifies God. Listen, I understand. I've been through really hard things. I know what it is to be in distress. It's not easy. I get that. But I plead with you, persevere in a way that glorifies God. Look back, see His goodness. Look forward, anticipate His promises. And in the moment, He'll give you grace to persevere in a way that glorifies Him. So, just recapping Psalm 18 here. 7 observations. Number 1, you determine you're going to love the Lord, your God. Love God. Number 2, God is your rock. There's no other place to be. He is your rock and He alone. Number 3, God hears your voice. He hears your voice. Number 4, He's a really big God. He's a really big God. And He is able to deliver you. Number 5, in your distress, you're going to strive to honor God. You're going to strive to hear what Jesus said. And do it. Even when it seems counterintuitive, even when it seems counterproductive, say, Jesus, you said to do this. How is this? That's not what I wanted. Forget it. Forget what you want to do. What did Jesus say? Do it. Number 6, it's God's grace that delivers. And number 7, give God thanks and praise. I just trust that God's word has been helpful for you this morning. And just
do. Trust that God's going to just continue to bless you as a church and to give you a good path forward. And as you're here in this community and reaching out and doing ministry and being an ambassador for Christ, that He'll give you much wisdom and grace, and just like what we talked about in the Sunday school lesson, just brotherhood, communication and love and being together. So yeah, like I said, it's good to be with you this morning, and trust you've been helped. I'm gonna turn it over to
I won't say praise, my great Jeff.